Encouragement in Christ, an exposition of Matthew chapter 9, verses 18 through 33. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, June the 7th, 2009.
Let's pray together. Father, that is our prayer. Our prayer is that we would be changed because we are in your presence. That you would move over us and cause us to be the kind of people that you desire us to be. A people who love, believe, live, and speak the gospel. A people who've been radically altered and changed because of your work, because of the work of grace in us. Father, I pray that as we turn to your word, that you would open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word, make application to our heart. Grant to us this morning eyes to see and ears to hear. But more than that, grant to us the courage and the willingness to allow your word to shape us and mold us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're living in very uncertain times. By all account, when you look around and you read the papers or you look at television, you listen to the radio, the future is bleak. Plant closings and layoffs are becoming commonplace. The stock market continues to take a beating, threatening to radically alter the way we live, to change our culture, to change our lifestyle. All the while, the political system is increasingly partisan and hostile. At the same time, our culture is increasingly secular. Crime is on the rise, and people are desperate, fed up, and frightened. And everyone's wondering, where will it all end? And when will it all end? Now, in the past, crises had a way of driving us to our families and to the community. But what happens when the family has disintegrated? What happens when the community is broken down? And then we would turn to the church, but we turn to the church now, and the church is geared more toward entertainment than comfort. More interested in drawing and holding on to a crowd than speaking with a prophetic voice. What do you do with desperate people? What do you say to people who are without comfort? I mean, how do you comfort the comfortless? What do you say when you look into the hurt-filled eyes of your loved one as they cry out, "Where is God?" What do you say? How do you respond? How do you respond to your loved one whose heart is broken? It's been ripped out of their chest and they don't understand why. And they look at you with that confused, hurt, angry, discouraged, lost view. Say, why? What do you say? What comfort could you possibly give? I know this. At such a time, no answer at all is better than a simplistic answer. Because it's a time when trite answers just won't do. They ring hollow. Where was God when this happened? How could a good and gracious God, how could a God who says he loves, how could a God who says he loves and he has power allow such evil? Why? How? Those are all very legitimate questions. And they're deserving of an answer. Now, I'm convinced that there is an answer. I'm just not certain of my ability to answer it. Yes, I believe there's a purpose. Yes, I believe that God is sovereign and that God is good. But I don't have answers. But this I do know. In the midst of turmoil, trouble, and strife, the believing heart finds its comfort in the person of the Lord Jesus. That I'm certain. Of that I'm convinced. That I am bedrock certain about. When your world comes crashing in around you, when all hell breaks loose in your life, you will find your peace in Christ. You will find your comfort in Him. I know that sounds simplistic, but it's not. I know it sounds like a preacher answer, but it's a profound truth. When everything goes wrong, you have only one place to turn, and that's to Christ. Because Christ is our hope. Because He is our life, and He holds our future. In our text this morning, we're going to consider the lives of some individuals who were in turmoil. Everything in their world had changed. Everything in their world had come crashing down around them. They were at their wits' end. As far as they could tell, life had no meaning. There was no rhyme or reason to anything in their world. They had all kinds of questions and no answers. And one day they met a man who changed all that. Our text is found in Matthew chapter 9. And we're going to begin at verse 18. Keep in mind that Matthew is writing a gospel and not a biography. There is a difference. He didn't set out to tell us everything there was to know about Jesus' life. He didn't set out to tell us about all the details of His growing up and where He went and everything that He did. It's not a biography. It is a gospel. It's an announcement of good news. It is a selective history with a purpose. When Matthew's writing, he has an agenda. He's up to something. He's trying to prove something. He wants to convince those who read his account that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the unique one of God that had been prophesied of, that had been spoken of for centuries. Listen to Isaiah 35 in this brief description of the age of the Messiah. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. Isaiah is describing what's going to happen when Messiah comes and ushers in this golden age. And Matthew is pulling together these events out of the life of Jesus, and he is determined to prove to those who hear it, to those who read it, Jesus is the fulfillment of that. He is Messiah. He is the long-awaited one. He is the promised one of God. He has come, and these things are the proof that He is who He says He is. And he's hoping, he's praying that those who hear will believe and trust in Christ as Messiah. Look with me, Matthew chapter 9, beginning at verse 18. Jesus had been discussing fasting with the disciples of John. And in verse 18 we read, "While he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, 'My daughter has just died, but come and lay hand on her, and she will live.' And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. Behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, 'If only I could touch his garment, I will be made well.' Jesus turned and seeing her said, 'Take heart, daughter. Your faith has made you well.' And instantly the woman was well. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making commotion, he said, 'Go away. The girl is not dead, but sleeping.' And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in, took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went throughout all the district. And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." And when he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it done to you." And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about this." But they went away and spread his fame throughout all the district. As they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. And the crowd marveled, saying, "Never was anything like this seen in Israel." Here we have just a running account of the life of Jesus and his encounter with different individuals, showing us that our hope, our confidence, our encouragement is found in Christ and him alone. And we find three reasons for that as we explore this passage together. Three reasons why the heart of faith finds its encouragement in Christ. First, because the love of Christ brings hope to the hopeless. It's there in the example of this ruler from the synagogue who comes to him. We read about it in verse 18 and 19 and then down in verses 23 through 26. Matthew connects it as his discussion with the disciples of John over fasting. So they're engaged in this theological argument, this theological debate, when all of a sudden they're interrupted. This man comes and kneels down before Jesus and interrupts them. And he says to him, "My daughter has just died." I want you to understand the circumstance. Matthew's account is abbreviated. Mark and Luke give us more details. They fill it in. We find here that he's a ruler. We find in the others that he's a ruler and that his name is Jairus. He was a ruler of the synagogue. Now, what does that mean? That means that he was in charge of the worship and the daily order of the synagogue. He was the one that oversaw the ministry of the synagogue. He was a very prominent, important man. He was a leader in the community. He would have been well thought of. He was a part of the establishment. He would be like the preacher, the mayor, and the most prominent citizen all rolled into one person. He is a very connected, very important man in this town. Now I want you to think about what he did. He comes to Jesus and he kneels before him. He bows down before him. In fact, the word that's used means literally to kiss the ground. He threw himself at the feet of Jesus. I want you to think about what he had to overcome in order to do that. Because you see, the establishment had already decided Jesus needs to go. And by that, they didn't mean he needs to leave the area. They mean he must die. They are determined to get rid of him. They're determined to execute Jesus. He is a marked man as far as the leadership is concerned. And here a leader, a ruler of the synagogue, comes and throws himself at his feet and in a begging way says, "My daughter has died, come." What would he have to overcome to do that? He'd have to overcome a lot of pride because he's an important man. He'd have to overcome all of the connections that had gotten him in this prominence and would keep him there. He had to say, "That doesn't matter anymore." How could he do that? Why would he do that? I want to suggest he did it because he was a desperate man. Do you hear what he said? He says, "My daughter has just died." Now I want you to hear the agony in his voice. Because part of the problem is we're familiar with the story and so we just kind of read over it. But you put yourself in his place. Would you have just calmly come and said, "My daughter's dead. You think maybe you could come over to the house?" He threw himself at Jesus' feet and with a gut-wrenching cry, he said, "My daughter is dead. Will you please come to my home? If you come, you can raise her up." Can you hear the desperation? Can you sense the longing in the heart of... Do you understand that he is without hope? I mean, people die. That's the end of it, isn't it? But he's heard stories. He's listened to reports. And in spite of what his party tells him, all of a sudden none of that matters. Do you know that tragedy and heartache has a way of narrowing life? Have you noticed that heartache and pain and sorrow has a way of pulling back everything and getting it down to what is really essential, what matters and what doesn't? All of a sudden, being ruler of the synagogue doesn't mean anything to him. His daughter's dead. All of a sudden, being a big man around town, being important to people look up to, doesn't mean a whole lot. His daughter is dead. And he's desperate. He's without hope. And he comes to Jesus. And he pleads with Jesus to come to his house. He pleads with Jesus to do something. And I want you to note the love of Jesus responding. And Jesus followed him. That is an incredible statement. In lecturing, he didn't explain to him. He didn't unfold the scripture at this point. He heard a man who was desperate. He heard a man who was longing for God to do something, though he didn't understand how. All he knew, and his heart was broken. And he wanted something to mend his heart. And Jesus followed. And went to his house. You drop down to verse 23 and you find an interesting scene. They're already having the funeral. The flute players, that means the funeral has begun. The professional mourners are there. They've all gathered. They're weeping, they're wailing, they're crying, they're playing the funeral dirge. They're carrying on the whole show. And Jesus gets there and he says, "What are you people doing? She's not dead. She has not ceased to exist. She's sleeping." And they laughed. Do you know why they laughed? They know dead people when they see them. The funeral director was there saying, "I'm telling you, this one's gone." Jesus said, "Get out." See, Matthew's given us this abbreviated account. And when they had left, Mark tells us Jesus threw them out. And the best way to read the Greek text is not that Jesus politely asked them if they would mind moving on. The word implies he grabbed them by the seat of the pants and he threw them out the door. And he took the girl by the hand. And she rose, giving hope to the hopeless. See, there are things that come into your life. There are circumstances that overwhelm you, that rob you of every ounce of hope. Have you had that experience? It usually comes upon you suddenly and unexpectedly, but it sucks the hope out of you. And it leaves a gaping hole. Jairus had every reason to give up. And he had only one reason to believe. And he believed. He cried out, trusting Christ. Where do you turn when you have no hope? Where do you go when you're robbed of hope? Whether it's physical, financial, emotional, you go to Christ. And you find in Him a peace that passes understanding. What's very clear in this text is when Christ is involved, death is not final. There is no such thing as a hopeless cause. She had not ceased to exist, and the power of God conquered death. When life doesn't make sense, when everything is wrong, find your hope in Christ. Second, on the way to the house of Jairus, they met a woman. And from her experience in verse 20 through verse 22, we discover the grace of Christ brings life to the humble. While they're on their way, they're in this procession and the crowd is beginning to gather. They said, I don't know what's going to happen, but Jairus came and everybody knew him. And he said his daughter was dead and he asked Jesus to come to his house to do something about it. And he's moving that way. I imagine people followed. So you have this large crowd of people that are moving through the city. And all of a sudden, there's this woman in the crowd. And we're told, again, as we go to Mark and Luke, as they fill in the story for us, she's had this issue of blood. She's had this bleeding disorder for 12 years. In fact, Mark tells us that she's had it for 12 years. She's gone to all the doctors and spent all of her money. She must have been on an HMO. She spent everything she has. She hadn't gotten any better. Things just continued to go along. It doesn't make any difference. She's done everything. Can you imagine her pain? Yeah, it appears it's not life-threatening. She's had this condition for 12 years, so it's not a matter that she's on the verge of death, that she's going to die, but being an issue of blood would mean that she's not free to go to worship. She can't go to the synagogue. She can't go to the temple. She can't gather with the people of God for worship. She's not allowed because she's ceremonially unclean. Not only could she not go to worship, but she couldn't interact with the people. So she's isolated. She is alone. She is abandoned. She is helpless. So understand her condition. Understand that we're dealing with a woman who is emotionally drained, physically exhausted, and a social outcast. She has no friends, no money, and no answers. And she got this crazy idea. If I could just touch the fringe, the hem of his garment, I could be made well. So picture her. She's supposed to be away from people. She's not supposed to interact, but she's in the midst of this crowd and she's elbowing her way through and she's stretching and she's reaching and finally she reaches out and she touches the hem of his garment. And the other gospels tell us that as soon as she touched the hem of his garment, Jesus stopped and said, "Who touched me?" And the disciples reacted like you and I would react. What do you mean, who touched you? Who didn't touch you? There's a huge crowd around us. Everyone's pressing in. What do you mean, who touched you? There's no way to figure that out. And Jesus said, no, you don't understand. Someone touched me in a unique way. And he turned and his eyes started moving over the crowd and he zeroed in on her and he looked her right in the eye. And in grace and mercy, he corrected her faith that had been mingled with superstition. She thought there was something magical about Jesus. She thought if I could touch his garment that there's power coming out from him and there's power in the garment itself and that will make me well. Faith isn't born full grown. It was a weak, corrupted, immature faith. But because Jesus loved this woman, He didn't let her leave with a weak, mixed, unhealthy faith. He said, "Daughter, your faith has made you whole." And immediately, she was well. Because the grace of God brings help to the helpless. Because the grace of God reaches out and touches that humble sinner. She was desperate. She reached out. She didn't want attention. She didn't demand anything. She thought, if I could just touch him, I could be made whole. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. She had faith, weak and twisted as it was. But the love and the grace of Christ reaching out to the humble and granting life. In the midst of her desperate hour, she looked to Christ in faith and found life. Finally, the mercy of Christ brings help to the helpless. We're told that a couple of blind men were following along. And they were crying out, "Son of David, have mercy on us." Blindness was a common ailment in the first century. It often was seen as the result of some kind of sin. Those who were afflicted with blindness were reduced to begging. But note the boldness in their speech. And note their appeal. "Jesus, Son of David." They announced him as Messiah. They cried out, "Messiah, stop! Messiah, wait!" And then did you note the appeal? "Have mercy on us." They weren't asking for what they deserved. They asked for mercy. They didn't believe they had a right to it. They believed that Messiah was merciful. "Have mercy on us." And he called them into the house and he said, "Do you really believe that I can do anything about this?" And they said, "Yes, we believe." They may have been blind, but they saw better than most. They saw what the religious establishment refused to see. They saw Christ as the Messiah. And they pled for his mercy. And Jesus performs a miracle out of the sight of the crowd. Because he wasn't interested in drawing crowds. He was interested in extending mercy and grace and life and peace. According to your faith, that doesn't mean in proportion to. It means because you have. You're healed. And then we're told in a very offhanded way that he healed a deaf mute because of his mercy and his grace. So word spread. Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel. Life is often tragic and unfair. It is often harsh and cruel. It seldom seems to make sense. There are no easy answers. When life closes in, when your world comes crashing down, look to Christ. In Him you will find encouragement, strength, life, and peace. Because His love brings hope to the hopeless. His grace brings life to the humble. And His mercy brings help to the helpless. Wherever you are, whatever you're facing, your strength, your hope, your life will be found in Christ. Look to Him. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Your mercies and grace. I thank You for Your compassion and Your kindness. I'm grateful that You found us dead in trespass and sin and breathed life into us. That in grace and mercy You have granted us hope. I pray for those who find themselves storm-tossed this morning. For those whose world has fallen in around them in the last few days. That they might find hope, life, and help in You. That You would be a balm that brings healing and peace. In the name of Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.